2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're continuing to you this morning, speak to you this morning in the thought introduced last Sunday from verse 10, making sure. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We're talking about assurance of salvation, often elusive because of wrong ideas about salvation. We mentioned to you before that salvation is not a decision, yet never without decision. Salvation is not in an action, never without doing something. It's not in an experience, yet never apart from some subjective feeling. Salvation is entirely God's action. It's something God does. He saves whom he elects, whom he chooses. Whoever he chooses, he calls. Assurance, then, therefore, waits for the certainty of our calling. And if we have been called, we have been elected. And if we have been elected, we have been saved. And if we have been saved, we have escaped. And we have been endowed. And we are secure. Now, there's many reasons why we should have such assurance. There are people who do not have such assurance, who are, in fact, saved. There are people who have false assurance who do not have salvation. And he sets before us some things that will help us to make sure in a scriptural basis. Now, we introduced these thoughts to you last Sunday by this phrase beginning in verse 5. For this very reason. Also, for this very reason. Some wonderful things have been set forth. Marvelous things. He writes to people who have obtained like precious faith. We have been justified by a faith which we have obtained, been given to us, not common. It's something that is precious and has been obtained by those who are called. We who have obtained this like precious faith have been made partakers of his divine power, which is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's just about everything. And he has given us great and precious promises, and by these we are made partakers of the divine nature. And we have escaped. We got away from the corruption that was in the world through lust. Lust, of course, as you remember, is the prison. It's the prisoner. It's the bondage which kept us under this corruption that is in the world. And so we escaped. And so it's all over. We've obtained his faith. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We got it all. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, and we're free. We're home free. It's all over. But then he comes up with this also. Also? Also. Oh, that can't be true. How can it not be true? Well, our historic creed says we are justified by faith plus nothing. Where is this also stuff? Where is this plus stuff? Where's this other stuff you're going to bring in? The Bible, does not the Bible said, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness? Yeah, out with us. We can't add anything to this. We're corrupting the gospel. This is another gospel. But here it is. Also, for this very reason. Now, we would say, it cannot be also for this very reason. That's all of it. But the Bible says, also, because of it. Not in spite of it, but because of it. That is, because of what God has done, and done it all, for that very reason. And so this faith that justifies, you know, old James was right. See how that a man is justified. Shall I say it? Not by faith only, but works. Works? Well, there was a word, even something similar to that in Galatians. Faith that works by love. Faith plus. And someone said, we are justified by faith, but that faith is not alone. We are justified by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. Now, what kind of double talk is that? Well, about the same kind you have in the scripture here. Something is added. And the language says something else is being brought in. Now, something else is being supplied with it. Now, there's not a thing in the world wrong with this kind of language. It's biblical. If it isn't creedal, it's still biblical. If it does not fit too well in our confessions and statements of faith and the spelling out of the doctrines, nevertheless, it fits quite handily in the Bible, in the thought. Not only has something being added, something else imported, something else brought in, something else supplied with it, but something we supply. You bring in. Not only does he say, also, beside this, for this very reason, you add. You, of course, is not there, but it is the understood subject. You add. Give it this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Something we supply. Something we add to it. Responsibility. Effort. Work. Now, when he uses that term, and he uses it twice in this passage, giving all diligence. That isn't exactly laid back. It is rather a positive, hands-on occupation with the business at hand, giving all diligence. And something we supply, effort, work. What's our subject? Making sure. Would you permit me to go back over to the Old Covenant just for a brief notation? Same Bible, the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, Brother Merle, you're not going to go over there now. Deuteronomy, that has to do with that old covenant. That's where God gave them the law. Yeah, that's right. But it's the same God. He ain't changed his mind about anything. And what he told them then was right, still right today. And the spiritual principles of salvation have not changed since the garden. And they will not change. God hadn't cut a better deal anywhere. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and just read a couple of verses which are separated by quite a few other verses that we do not have enough time to read. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, now he has just told them, if you obey my commandments and if you obey my laws, all of these blessings are going to overtake you and fall upon you. Then he says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses, instead of the blessings, these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Then we go on down to the latter part of that catalog of curses, down to verse 16. Verse 66. Well, let's read 65. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes. Now, our text talks about folks being short-sighted to where they're being blind. Trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Now that is a significant passage when we're talking about assurance. Are making sure. What he tells us, and eventually, is if you do not listen to my word, if you do not hearken unto what I tell you, you're not going to have any assurance. There is no assurance in disobedience. That's the principle that we wanted to underline. We're talking to you about making sure. Making sure. No assurance without such work, such effort. No genuine assurance without this giving all diligence to bring in. Also, now if you're troubled a little bit, I can understand that. That word also, something else beside this, something different from what he's already spoken of here. What's he spoken of? The divine nature. His divine power. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Like precious faith. He's called us by glory and virtue. Also, bring in these other things. If that troubles you, let us assert that these things that he tells us to put forth effort and work to bring in, let us assure ourselves that we are able to supply them. Oh, now, Brother Merrill, you know we can't do nothing. We can't do nothing. We just flesh and blood. We can't do nothing. God got to do everything. We can't do nothing. No, you're wrong about that. You didn't say the whole verse. Our Lord did not say, you can't do nothing. What did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. Thank you. Well, the people who are in view here are not exactly without him, are they? We are able to supply these things. How subtly the devil will blot certain qualifications of statements out of our mind. And we foolishly throw up our hands in despair of obeying what he has commanded us to do. Now, the reason we are able to supply them is that they are supplied to us. Because he says in the previous verses, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Tell me, do you have in your possession all things that pertain to life and godliness? How you know you do? Says right here I have. Yeah, but are you sure you got them? Well, I must have them. The Bible says it. Tell me, do you believe everything the Bible says? Every bird or every word in there, even the maps and concordances, believe every word in the Bible. Do you now? No, we don't really believe everything the Bible says. We only really begin to believe it when we begin to experience it and live in those things. Do you, I ask you, do you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, sure I do. Yeah. Well, you sure not acting like it. Well, I must have it. Yeah, I know. Got it some, where is it? Well, these things he says he has supplied to us and he calls us to bring them forth. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. You see, we must learn to act in faith in order to bring forth into reality that which has yet to appear. Let me give you a few biblical illustrations of this marvelous truth. Here's old Moses, 40-year-old shepherd. He just missed it somewhere. Too old now to seek a career, to ever mount anything. Wasted half his life chasing sheep around, and God calls him. And God sent him to see Pharaoh, to the children of Israel. God is finally going to let him do what he thought he ought to have done all his life, but he finally just blew it and messed it up. And he's having a little difficulty in obeying God or believing that what God requires of him is at all possible. And he says, now, what am I going to do? Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. The elder's not going to listen to me. I ain't got nothing. Here I am out here wasting all my time, 40 years out here in the wilderness. I don't have nothing. I ain't got anything. And here you're telling me to go in here and buttonhole this monarch. And God says, what you got in your hand? Why, that's just a shepherd's staff, or just a stick. That's all it is. Throw it down. Why? Throw it down. Well, you know, that's not too much faith to throw down a stick. Anybody can throw down a stick. So he threw it down. And lo and behold, it became a snake. Moses was a little surprised about that. And he ran from that snake. Isn't that amazing? The first time we see an exhibition of the power of God in our lives, it scares us to death and we run from it. I don't want to get caught like that no more. That thing eat me up. Here is a manifestation of the divine power of God. But the next command is a little bit more, took a little bit more faith. He says, reach hold over there and get it. Lord, that thing's a snake. He'll bite me. Get him by the tail. Well, that's the worst place to grab him. If I get him by the tail, he'll sure bite me. If you're going to get a snake, if you're going to grab him right behind his ears where he can't get around there and get you. Get him. Pick it up. Seize it. Lord, that's a poisonous snake. No, it isn't. It's a stick. Sticks don't bite. Well, Moses seized him, and sure enough, it wasn't nothing but a stick. Isn't that marvelous? God tell you to to catch a rattlesnake by the tail, and as soon as you do it, you know when you do that, it's going to kill you, and you're going to end your life, and first thing, you catch it by the tail, and you ain't got nothing but a dead stick. That's how quickly God can neutralize a deathly threat. But you see, Moses didn't know he had a head in his hand until he began to obey God. We talked about Gideon a little bit last Wednesday night, talking about the appearance of God. Gideon, you know, was a great man of faith, the one to put out the fleece, because he didn't believe God. And he couldn't believe God with 33,000 men. He had to wind up with 300. And then all he had was a few swords and some lanterns. But where was God? Where was the power? Where was the excellence? Well, they didn't know it until they got into the place. If God wasn't there, they'd all been dead men, just 300 of them, until they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and broke those pitchers. And the enemy fled. Wrath. Elisha had followed Elijah around all his life. He watched those miracles, watched the power of God. He watched that fearless old bald-headed man. I'm telling you, he couldn't get, Elijah couldn't get away from him. And finally, he followed him across Jordan to the place where he's ascended and up, and there was the mantle. But all it was just, you know, just an old garment that old prophet had been wearing around, and Elijah was gone. The chariots was gone. The fire was gone. The miracles was gone. This is Elisha, you know, the boy who poured water on his hands. Where is he? Where's God? Well, that's a good place to find out. God is the one who caused the waters of this very river to be cut off and stand while Hebrew children walked across dry shod. But, you know, Moses is not there. Moses' rod's not there anymore. And Hebrew children aren't there. Nobody here but Elisha. And a river. And so he took the cloak. Don't you know he felt silly doing that? Somebody looked around to see if anybody was watching him before he did that. I'm sure going to look silly doing this. Takes an old cloak and slaps the water with it and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he found out where he was. Here is our Lord talking to this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Been there 38 years. Couldn't get in the water to where the demons would heal him. Nobody to help him. And the Lord said, would you be whole? Would you be healed? Would you? Yeah. Well, he said, fine, get up and walk. Me, get up and walk? Do you think I'd been here 38 years if I could get up and walk? He says, take your bed and walk. And so you see, these things do not come forth, they do not appear, until we act in faith, in obedience to what God, these commandments that He's given, to bring them out. That's the only way that we learn that the snare indeed is broken, and we are escaped. Let me read that passage to you again from Psalm 124, verses 6 and 8. You could almost see the wide eyes, hear the cry of incredulous amazement. Verse 6 of Psalm 124. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Are you sure? The snare has been broken. Are you really free? Have you really gotten away? Then we can rejoice. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Now this is what he's talking about. Making sure. Making sure. Now he sets before us a sevenfold tree of faith, beginning with verse 5. Each successive part of this sevenfold tree of faith, which begins with faith and ends with the most excellent of all graces, love, each successive part arises out of the former and embodies all that is in the former, increasing in excellence and culminating in the greatest excellence of all, that is love. Besides all this, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I don't think I knew what that word meant most of my life. I suspect most people don't know what it means. I don't know whether anybody does. The Bible talks about virtuous woman, virtuous man, virtue. What do we mean by that? Well, the word comes from the root, same root, virile does, which speaks of youthful strength or manliness. That's what it comes from. Literally, it means manliness, strength, power, or valor. But when we think of manliness, we must rid our minds of all thoughts of masculinity, because the Bible talks about a virtuous woman. Manliness in this respect must refer to the nobility that God ordained His creation to live in. That is, in the image of God. When God took that dust and put it together and breathed His spirit into that, made him in His own image, I want you to know God made a noble creature there. He made something praiseworthy, something commendable, and He put vitality in it. Adam wasn't any wimp. He wasn't flaccid. He was something or someone that God had made with character and honor. That which is effectual, praiseworthy, profitable, commendable. That's what's involved in this idea of virtue. It immediately now dispels this disgusting, cheap grace. This which turns the grace of God into lasciviousness, which asserts that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is imputed unto us, but with the same old sorry, worthless, undependable, useless, good for nothing we always have been. How you like that? You hear that herald and spouted around today, and people want to wonder why that the world has no use for a gospel like that? No, he says, immediately you bring into this faith virtue. John puts it like this: let no man deceive you about this. Who is it who's righteous? He that doeth righteousness. Who is it who's justified? Who is it who believes? James says, yeah, you say you have faith. Come on, show me your faith. Immediately we bring into it virtue, that which is praiseworthy, profitable, commendable, noble, valorous strength. Now, he says that comes out of the faith. It's not a notional faith. This is not an empty faith. This is a loaded faith. All of this stuff comes out of that like precious faith. The whole package. The language says, for us also, besides this faith, to add to it. And it seems contradictory, but in reality it is brought out of it. It comes to us in that faith itself. And actually, in these passages where it says, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, patience, to, that word literally means in that faith, bring in this virtue, and in that virtue, bring in knowledge. That is, it is not a faith without virtue, and it is not a virtue that is ignorant. It is an informed virtue. It is an enlightened valor. It is not a foolhardy, brash, unteachable. It is a virtue that is instructable, that will be taught, that will be cautioned, that will be instructed, that will be guided. Now, let me give you the scenario here. Here's a fellow who's been converted. And he's not going to be one of these passive fellows and say, well, you know, I'm saved. Why do you want saved? Always say, got it made now. See y'all later. No, sir. This fellow is full of vim and vigor and ambition. He's going to do something. He's going to get something. He's going to live for Jesus. He's going to be a Christian. He's going to preach. He's going to witness. He's going to read the Bible. He's going to get something done. Get out of my way, boy. I'm going to get after it. Well, get out of that fellow's way. Now, he's a little bit more to be desired than the other fellow. But the Bible says, let this not be a foolhardy, ignorant, stupid, uninstructed virtue. You need to know some things. And now, dear friends, when God saves you, he doesn't unscrew the lid on your brain here and just pour everything in there. You got to learn some things. Now you know God, and you have a capacity for God, but dear friend, you're just as ignorant as you was day before yesterday. And you know, day before yesterday, you had a wrong idea about a lot of things, and some of those ideas still in your mind. Scares me to death if I find a fella who doesn't know how to say, I'm wrong. Thank you. How terrible. It takes a man. It takes some strength. It takes some character to say, boy, such a fool I was. I wasn't any smarter than a beast. How wrong. Thank you. I'm so happy to be corrected. Tell me more. In that virtue, in that value, in that character, bring it in knowledgeable, instructed. We have to discard some past error. Not only must we receive truth, but we must cleave to truth. Now, in that knowledge, as we learn some things are going to shock us. In fact, some of the things we thought was all right about our lives. You know, some things are indifferent. Some things are sin. Some things are not sin. Some things sin to me, not sin to you. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I just do anything I want to, long as I feel all right about it. Well, dear friend, as you begin to learn some things, that latitude of liberty might not be as wide as you thought it was. In fact, you may find yourself constrained to put away something that you thought, you know, you just could not live without. Like plucking out a right eye or cutting off a right arm. Now, the old King James says temperance here. And I'm inclined to agree with that book that I've been reading, Brother Timothy, about the missionary John Patton. His first work in the missionary societies in Glasgow, Scotland, he said temperance don't work. Says the only thing that works for those drunkards is total abstinence. I mean, just put the stuff away. But it's the same idea whether it's drunkenness or anything else. You don't get to where you sin just a little bit, you know, in moderation. No, it's self-control. It's bringing this old rampaging flesh under control and discipline of the Word of God. And dear friends, the more you learn, the more you understand, the more is going to be required of you personally. Most of us already know more than we are willing to restrain our old fleshy bodies. And therefore, he says, let this not just be knowledge, just head knowledge, but knowledge that comes into our lives. Not only of knowing our sin, and knowing that the grip and the power that these bad habits and life's patterns have on us, but also remember something. The snare is broken. We're escaped. Yeah, but I've done that all my life. That's just the kind of person I am. You know, that's my nature. That's my psychological makeup. Yeah, but we've escaped. Yeah, but you know, I had those, you know, these things happened to me when I was a little boy. And you don't understand what I went through and everything. And yeah, but we're escaped. Yeah, but you don't know about my family. And I got to go a long line back there. Our family's always been like this. And we just don't have that. Yeah, but we're escaped. The snare is broken. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. Huh? Ain't nothing wrong with that bloodline. I'm talking about in this knowledge. You bring in this self-control and you bring this subjection into us. Engage self-control and discipline. How long will it take to get that done? It may take a long time. That's the reason in that self-control there has to be brought in this patience. Yeah. Well, I thought, you know, you could just agree together with somebody and snap your fingers and say a mumbo jumbo and it's all over. And it's shortcuts. There's no easy way. There is an effectual way. And it is a certain way. But we do through much patience and perseverance. In that knowledge, persistence, steadfast, hanging on. Don't grow weary. Don't wear out. Don't give up. When we get through with this, we're going to talk about remembering some things. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'll just tell you this. If you'll stop and think a little bit, any one of you, don't do it right now. I'm not through preaching after a while this afternoon. Stop and think a little bit. And you will remember some things in your life that you thought you couldn't ever possibly do without that don't mean anything to you now. You take that poor little old baby when you first pull that stopper out of his mouth. You know, he goes around sucking that dry pacifier. Well, he thinks he can't get along without that. The bottle or whatever it is he's been nursing on, you take that thing out of his mouth, he thinks it's the end of the world. He's been betrayed. This is my life. What do I do all day? And the thing in a while is gone. Be encouraged in the perseverance, patience, persistence, continuing in those things. We're talking about making sure, folks. Well, I got rid of that. Don't chew tobacco no more. Not going to spill my tobacco on anybody's van carpet anymore. Quit cussing. Quit watching dirty movies. Stopped all of that. Stop lying. Quit stealing. Quit cheating on my income tax. Yes, sir. I tell you, all it takes is, you know, just make up your mind. And, you know, if you're a man, if you're really a woman, you can do it. Look out now. If we're not careful here, we'll get to be worshipers of our own will. Therefore, in that perseverance, in that patience, he said, God, how come you got free? Oh, well, I just outgrew it, you know. I got old enough that I don't steal jam out of the cabinet anymore. You know, those things don't mean anything to me anymore. Oh, well, it's just, you know, I made up my mind I'm going to do it, and I did. That's right, you can do that. And I will grant you the world is full of people who go around strutting and proud because they cleaned up their lives and their moral, and they've done all this and so forth and so on and everything. And they're just worshiping their own will. But he says, in that perseverance and in that patience, godliness. This is not something that we have achieved on our own. You have to remember, we were in captivity in that world of corruption, slaves to our own lusts. How come you're not a slave to that lust now? The snare has been broken. Who broke the snare? God did. Christ did at the cross. Godliness in that patience. We began to discover the divine nature and live in it. We dare to live like God. We can even permit ourselves to fondly see in the future we're going to be made in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have forever put out of our mind and our thoughts the idea of being a good person. We've gone beyond being just human. You know that Saul, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Well, we go a little beyond that. Actually began to put on this matter of godliness, to think godly thoughts, to relate everything to God. And in that godliness, we don't go around with our eyes in the heavens all the time. We don't go around with our nose in some Puritan book. We don't go around spouting scripture, gathering our self-righteous robes up to ourselves and say, well, if you're as godly and as holy as I am, I guess you can walk with me. Don't get too close. Excuse me, I'm walking with God here now. Don't get between me and God. No, he says, in that godliness, phileo, brotherly love, that is a tender compassion, a genuine affection for people. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That's going to take something. It's going to take some divine power for those of us who've seen and experienced some of those horrors that Brother Denny was reading to us from that first chapter of Romans. And we see it everywhere. And we get betrayed and lied to. And we see the stupidity and the futility of witnessing to people. And we see the abuse. And we just get tired of the hassle. And we just want to get away from it all. Separate ourselves from them. Get out with the squirrels and the deer and the jackrabbits. Get off with some machinery and some contraption. Get away from people. Oh, you know the feeling. I know the feeling. But godliness does not isolate you from people. Godliness makes you like people. Yeah. I'm not talking about agapeo. We'll get to that in a while. I'm not talking about loving folks. I'm just talking about liking people. Oh, Brother Merrill, I don't know about that. Wait a minute. He says, out of that godliness, phileo, and that is an affection, a genuine warm affection for people, a compassion and empathy with them, liking them. And this is far beyond humanism. It's beyond humanitarianism. and as far as the east from the west, beyond social philosophy, liberal philosophy, which spouts out its social programs. Got a new one now, Mr. Clinton's shillelagh, whoever she is, has got a task force now. Good news, boys and girls, men and women, you don't have to worry about them kids no more. The government's going to take them from the womb. I don't know how they're going to decide which ones to kill and which ones allowed to be born. But Head Start not going to start at grade 4 anymore. No, sir. Donna Shillelagh, she's going to start from the time that the woman gets pregnant, and the government's going to undertake to make good citizens out of your kids before they even born. Isn't that nice? You can't hardly wait, can you? You think she cares a hoot about your kids? You think the liberals who are spouting all of this stuff we need to do for the poor and all of, you think they care about people? No, you don't see them. You don't see them spending time with people. They're spending time with their books. They're spending time with their politics. They're spending time with their rostrums and spouting out their philosophies. They're intellectuals. They don't have time for people. It's Christians, godly people, who have time for people. I mean, flesh and blood people, the real thing. Faces, ears, eyes, nose, pretty ones, ugly ones, short ones, sick ones, hurting ones, suffering ones, silly ones, stupid ones, crazy ones, wicked ones. Brotherly affection. And he says, in that brotherly affection, something goes far beyond that, and we've already passed up our understanding. The Greek word is agapeo. It's translated love as from another, as other words are. But it's something that transcends human understanding. The Bible tells us it's what God is. That fullness of God that passes understanding. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us this. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, knowing that which is unknowable, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is our aim. That is our objective, giving all diligence, bringing forth ultimately, out of all of this, from faith, through all of these graces, to love. Now, let me see if I can draw this to a close. Verse 9. Verse 8 of our text. If these things are yours and abound, we're making sure. This is for certain. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute here. I thought that we had to go to some seminars and take some courses and memorize some catechisms and learn some certain doctrines and go through the workbook on the methodology and get trained and know how to go out and win souls and how to witness. And no, he says, if these things be in you and abound, you're going to be one good of them. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that uncomplicate things wonderfully? Why, if we applied that thing, are you listening? If we applied that thing and every Christian did what the Bible says, give all diligence to this and nothing more, the big harlot with all her merchandise would go bankrupt in less than a year. Oh, no, she wouldn't. She got enough of the false religion to keep her going. In fact, I think that's what keeps her going anyway. Nothing else to sell. Nothing to buy. It's all in this. If these things be in you, that's all. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to know. You're going to understand. Well, the fellow who didn't have the courses and didn't get the degrees. No, the fellow who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He's forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to put before your mind here is the objective here, and that is the abundant entrance. What is he talking about? Well, you know, when we get up to the pearly gates, some of us is just going to squeak through. We're going to catch Peter looking the other way and run by. We're going to try to creep through. Are we going to come through there like a hangdog expression on our face? Not afraid to lift up our eyes, kind of ashamed to get in. Some of us all. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Here I am!
What are they talking about? Is there going to be that contest there?
An abundant entrance. What is an unabundant entrance? Well, in the first place, dear friend, the entrance don't take place at the pearly gates. Take place right down here. In this present life. Right now. And you know, some folks do come in rather timidly. Uncertainly. Fearfully. Some come in rather beggarly. Carnally. Defeated. Some come in cheaply, just barely, just hanging on to the vanities and the trinkets and the bondages of this world, crying and weeping over everyone that they have to part with. They just have to be torn from their hands, it seemed like. Just like pulling teeth. But some enter triumphantly, gloriously, joyously, energetically, certainly, confidently, and victoriously. One fellow put it like this one time. I hope you understand and can relate the figure of speech or the metaphor. He said, if I was going to be a bear, I would be a grizzly, not a teddy. Now, dear friend, if we're going to get in this thing, if we indeed have been called, if he has chosen, if we have been made partakers of like precious faith, give all diligence. Let's enter this thing victoriously, triumphantly. There's where the joy, there's where the victory is, and there's where the fruitfulness is. Let us stand.